Oh, I want to say thanks so much for your prayers, and that leads us perfectly to the next portion of Colossians that we have before us. We've been studying through Colossians for a while now, so I want you to have your Bible open there to Colossians chapter 4, and I'll read again, beginning in verse 2. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." So here the apostle speaks of being devoted to prayer. Devotion to prayer. The emphasis here, because of the way the original verb is on a continuous, ongoing, steady, habitual pattern of life. We should, in the ongoing, unfolding nature of the way our moments and hours and days and weeks pass, give evidence that we are devoted to prayer. It's interesting, he uses the word devote, verb devote and prayer together, because that verb is used 10 times in the New Testament. 6 of them are in relationship to prayer. There's something particularly about prayer that we are to be devoted to. And we could think about a lot of things in life that we may be devoted to. And that would help us a little bit. It's a compound word. It's the word strong or steadfast with the prefix with. And it means to give constant attention to something. Think of the things you give constant attention to in your life. That's what you're devoted to. But I think the command here, the idea here, the exhortation here is not so much to be devoted to an activity as it is to be devoted to the one the activity enables you to fellowship with. So devotion to fellowship with God through prayer. Be devoted to that. So, the question I ask myself, am I? And the question I need to ask you is, are you devoted to prayer? Are you as devoted to prayer as, say, you are to Facebook? Or email? Or your cell phone? Or tracking your stocks? Or following Twitter if you're into Twittering? Are you as devoted to prayer as you are to the Browns or the Indians or the Cavaliers or whoever you might like Michigan or Steelers or somebody like that? Am I devoted to prayer? Well, how would I know? Well, a couple of questions I think help us to think about that. Am I committed to the discipline of prayer? Am I committed to the discipline of prayer? Because, the reality is, it's hard. Prayer is hard sometimes. It's a struggle. I know that sometimes we like to think, well, you know, discipline in prayer is very important. But, you know, I'm more into the pray without ceasing kind of thing. So I just kind of, you know, as I'm driving down the road, going to work, I'm doing whatever, I just see in constant contact with what I'm praying all the time. Wonderful. Glad to hear it. That's fantastic. I mean, the Bible does it, you know, to be unceasing in prayer. That's great. Don't not do that. But, having said that, I think that the idea here is that we need regular, disciplined, guarded, private, personal time with God alone every day. Undistracted, undisturbed, sheltered, guarded, precious time alone with God every day. And that takes discipline. Am I committed to the discipline of prayer? I think that's probably what the Apostle Paul had in mind here, something like that anyway, because it seemed that the practice of the early church was to continue in the way they had learned to pray before they had come to faith in Christ. They were Jewish, and so they had learned the Jewish disciplines of prayer, which meant regular set times of prayer throughout the day. They realized that they needed to harness themselves and their day to show their devotion to God in prayer. And so they set times aside. You can keep your finger here, but go back to the left in your Bible to Acts chapter 1, just a couple of passages that begin to hint at this kind of discipline, commitment to prayer in the early church. Chapter 1 and verse 14, Jesus has told the disciples now, as he was ascending back to the Father, that they should stay in Jerusalem and await the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit, that he would send to them. And it says in chapter 1 and verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were constant together in prayer. Not just that they would each one do that, that's true and that's good, but they were constantly coming together, devoted to being together in prayer. That's a significant thing. Look at chapter 2 and verse 42. It says, using this idea of devotion, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves as God's people to this. Down in verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Well, what did they do in the temple? Every day, what did Jewish people do in the temple courts? They got there and they prayed to God. They continued to go there and pray to God now through Jesus as believers in Him, followers of His. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4. Difficulty comes up among the church. Something's not right about the distribution of food among the poor. And so the apostles raise up six Spirit-filled believers, say, you make sure that this gets done right. But we want you to know, verse 4, that we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. In other words, we are guarding, we are keeping, we are protecting, we are devoted to fellowshipping with God regularly through prayer. It's a discipline. Am I committed to the discipline of prayer? I think that's what he has here, because more literally, I think the definite article is there, and it says, devote yourselves to the prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to the prayer. What prayer? The prayer. You know, the prayer. When everybody's supposed to pray. Devote yourself to doing that. But that's hard, isn't it? I mean, with everything else going on in life, that's rather difficult. So this morning I want to share, it's an extended quotation. I very rarely read something this long, but I want to share with you because it's just priceless. It's kind of classic. It's by J. Sidlow Baxter, my great Bible teacher from a generation or two ago. And he just very vulnerably shares with us his struggle to pray and to stay at it and to keep praying in a disciplined way. So I want you to listen. I think you'll find he's a man of like heart and passion with us. It says, one morning I looked at my watch and noticed that it was time to withdraw for an hour of prayer. I looked at my watch and it said, time for prayer, Sid. But I looked at my desk and there was a miniature mountain of correspondence, at which point my conscience said, you ought to answer those letters. So, as we say in Scotland, I swithered. I vacillated. Shall it be prayer? Shall it be letters? Prayer, letters. Prayer, letters. Yes, no. And while I was swithering, a velvety little voice began to speak in my inner conscience. Look here, Sid. What's all this bother? You know very well what you should do. The practical thing is to get those letters answered. You can't afford the time for prayer this morning. Get those letters answered. Now, I'm not the introspective type, he says, but that morning I took a good long look at Sidlow Baxter. And I found that there was an area of me that did not want to pray. I had to admit it. I didn't want to pray. But I looked more closely and I found that there was a part of me that did. The part that didn't was the emotions, and the part that did was the intellect and the will. Suddenly I found myself asking Sidlow Baxter, are you going to let your will be dragged about by your changeful emotions? And so I said to my will, Will, are you ready for prayer? And Will said, here I am, I'm ready. So I said, come on, Will, we will go. So Will and I set off to pray, but the minute we turned our footsteps to go and pray, all my emotions began to talk. We're not coming. We're not coming. And I said to Will, Will, can you stick it? And Will said, yes, if you can. So Will and I, we dragged off those wretched emotions and we went to pray and stayed an hour in prayer. Now, if you'd asked me afterwards, did you have a good time? Do you think I would have said yes? A good time? No! It was a fight all the way. What would I have done without the companionship of Will? I don't know. In the middle of the most earnest intercessions, I suddenly found one of my principal emotions way out on the golf course playing golf. And I had to run to the golf course and say, come back! And a few minutes later, I found another of the emotions. It had traveled 1.5 days in advance, and it was in the pulpit preaching a sermon I hadn't even prepared yet. And I had to say, come back. I certainly couldn't have said that it was a good time. It was exhausting. But we did. The next morning, I looked at my watch, and it was time. I said, Will, come on, Will. It's time for prayer. And all the emotions began to pull the other way, and I said, Will, can you stick it? And Will said, yes. In fact, I think I'm stronger after the struggle of yesterday morning. So Will and I went in again. The same thing happened. Rebellious, tumultuous, uncooperative emotions. If you had asked me, have you had a good time? I would have had to tell you with tears. No, the heavens were like brass. It was a job to concentrate. I had an awful time with the emotions. This went on for about 2.5 weeks. But Will and I stuck it out. Then one morning during that third week, I looked at my watch and said, Will, it's time for prayer. Are you ready? Will said, yes, I'm ready. And just as we were going in, I heard one of my chief emotions say to the others, come on, fellas, there's no use wearing ourselves out. They're going to do whatever they want to do anyway. That morning, we didn't have any hilarious experience or wonderful visions with heavenly voices or raptures, but Will and I were able, with less distraction, to get on with praying. And that went on for another 2 or 3 weeks. In fact, Will and I had begun to forget the emotions. I would say, Will, are you ready for prayer? And Will would reply, yes, I'm always ready. Suddenly one day, while Will and I pressed our case at the throne of heavenly glory, one of the chief emotions shouted, Hallelujah! And all the other emotions suddenly shouted, Amen! For the first time, the whole territory of James Sidmo Baxter was happily coordinated in the exercise of prayer, and God suddenly became real, and heaven was wide open, and Christ was there, and the Holy Spirit was moving, and I knew that all the time, God had been listening. It's hard work. It's sometimes just sheer grinding discipline. It's just doing the right thing. I need to be with God and I need to pray. So are you committed to the discipline of prayer? One of the greatest missionary movements the world has ever known occurred because of a tiny little group of Christians called the Moravians. Moravians were a group of people, small community of Christians in the early 1700s that gathered themselves together in Germany. The first 5 years of their existence, they were divided by bickering and infighting and selfishness and that sort of thing. Not even their beloved spiritual leader, Nicholas von Zinzendorf, could pull them out of the rut of their selfishness. And they struggled until in 1727, God came upon them in a fresh wave of revival, outpouring of His Holy Spirit. And part of the results of that reviving work of God was that 24 men and 24 women stepped forward to commit themselves to 1 hour of consecrated prayer every day. They formed an intentional, disciplined, 24-hour continuous chain of prayer. And that prayer chain continued from that day, unbroken, nonstop, without a hiccup, for 100 years. And the main function of that prayer chain was to pray for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. That must have seemed like a pretty enormous burden to them, because the fact was that for 200 years there had been virtually no Protestant missionaries sent out anywhere in the world. What happened to these committed prayer warriors? Within the next 20 years, the Moravians alone sent out more missionaries than all the other Protestant groups had sent out combined in the last 200 years. 65 years after they began the unceasing prayer chain, this small band of believers had sent out over 300 missionaries all around the world. And they weren't, seasoned veteran Christians who knew from experience how important prayer was. The average age of the group was 30 years old. Their pastor, their spiritual leader, Zinzendorf, was only 27. Herbert Kane, a renowned missiologist, said that their commitment centered on two convictions that had formed within them. One was that the world evangelization was the prime obligation of the church. That's the main thing that we need to be about, making sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented in an understandable way to every person on the planet. Their second conviction was that they believed that obligation was their personal responsibility. And so the first thing they did was pray. That little group of believers had a disproportionate influence upon the things that would happen in the coming centuries. John Wesley, founder of the Methodists and a central figure in the Great Awakenings in both Europe and America, was deeply and profoundly impacted by the Moravians, and he went on to spearhead an incredible spiritual initiative and thrust through the 18th and 19th centuries. He was William Carey, who's been dubbed the father of modern missions, was deeply impacted by the Moravians as well. And he became the impetus of what became the world mission movement that swept around the English-speaking world and sent people around the globe in the coming two centuries. A Bible society was founded out of that, was a forerunner of many other Bible societies that were coming on and on and on and on, that we could talk about the influence that came out of the Moravian movement. Interesting that it began with God's fresh out breathing of His Holy Spirit upon them. The fresh move of the Holy Spirit resulted in what? Wild, ecstatic things? Well, maybe, I don't know. It's possible. But what it really resulted in was disciplined prayer. Focused attention on the prime objective of the church for 100 years. We know how it began. I've never found anyone who could tell us really how it ended, or why it ended, I should say. What finally brought them to a stop and has rendered the Moravians now a blip on the historical screen. We don't know for sure, but I think it's important that we ask the question, am I committed to discipline, the discipline of prayer? That's one way of answering the question, am I devoted to prayer? Well, am I committed to the discipline of prayer? But I think there's a second question we need to ask, and that is, am I devoted to a dependence upon prayer? It's not quite the same question. Am I committed to a dependence upon prayer? Am I committed to living at such a level in my obedience to Christ and His Word that it throws me back upon God in prayer is the only possible hope for my continuance in success? Am I committed to so deeply, thoroughly obeying Christ in His Word that the only possible hope I have of my own continuance and in success in the venture is that I would be thrown back upon God in prayer and He would actually answer my prayers? It's one thing to be disciplined to pray. It's a very important thing. It's another thing to live a lifestyle of obedience to the place where you purposely frame your life so that you are dependent upon prayer. Hard. Work. But it's a must. Am I devoted to discipline? Am I devoted, am I committed to a dependence upon prayer? Obeying my way into the place that I want to pray. I have to pray. I need to pray. Because I have no other way of getting by. We've had a campaign from our Go team going on during the summer. You've seen a little logo that says, "Why don't I pray more?" Maybe something of the answer is in this. I don't know. Such devotion requires two things. We have to be watchful in prayer, it says. Watchful. Keep our eyes open. Don't go to sleep in prayer. I think of the stories, of course, in the Gospels of the disciples with Jesus in the garden, and He says, "Can you pray with me?" And they have no idea the realities that are playing out right there around them immediately, and they just keep dozing off into prayer. You have to be watchful. And I don't think it's talking so much about physical sleep. I think sometimes the best way to possibly go to sleep is in conversation with the Lord. And to wake up and the first thing out of your mouth is you're still in conversation. That's great. I'm just saying in our spirit, in our heart, our mind, am I alert? Am I watchful? A prayerless person is a vulnerable person. Because like the disciples, we have absolutely no clue to the spiritual realities being played out around us. And we drowsily make our way through life. So we have to be watchful and we have to be thankful. Thankful in prayer. And not just an attitude of gratitude, but thanksgiving actively expressed again and again and again and again is a habitual part of my praying in my life. Lack of gratitude leaves us spiritually vulnerable. The ungrateful are spiritually blind people. They are missing reality. They have no idea the realities in which they are given a privilege to participate. Gratitude sharpens our spiritual senses. We will be neither alert nor thankful if we're not devoted to being so. Now, the apostle tells us about devotion to prayer, but he also speaks about direction in prayer, and I'm going to touch this just very briefly. Direction in prayer, two directions that help us. We need to pray for the opportunity to speak. He's asking for them to pray for him for opportunity to speak, so it's a great way to pray for missionaries. Von Ells would say amen to that. They're servants of Christ. Pray that way for me, that'd be great. Pray for yourself, though, too. Opportunities to speak for Christ, to speak the gospel. He says in verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. That's what Pastor Paul was doing. He just goes out on the green and says, now God, give me an open door. An open door may be lack of furniture in somebody's house. Open door may be need of a home. Lack of, open door may be that somebody has got a drug-addicted husband and needs to care for her children, and there's some way you can help her do that. But God, open doors for me so that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. So an opportunity to speak is one direction of prayer. Second is clarity in the speaking. Opportunity to speak and clarity in the speaking. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. The question becomes, do we pray this for ourselves? I don't pray this for myself enough. Guilty as charged. Do you? So devotion to prayer in this particular direction is a major key to living spiritually healthy, spiritually fruitful lives. Devotion to prayer in this direction is a key to living spiritually healthy, spiritually fruitful lives. So what do we do now? Well, three little suggestions, may I? One would be pray. That would be a good thing. Just go pray. You say, but that's the problem. I understand. But you're never going to get over the problem without praying. So go pray. And remember that if you pray, God, I really don't want to pray, it's a prayer. And, you know, if that's the case, to say anything other than that is pretense. So just be honest with it. Just say, God, I really don't want to be here with you. I don't mean to offend you, but reality is I'm a narrow-minded slug that doesn't understand reality, and I don't feel like being here. Please forgive me and help that change. And then pray some more. So pray is the first one. Second, obey your way into wanting to pray. Obey your way into wanting to pray. I mean, if we really understand this and go off into our day thinking this really is true, and that the things laid upon us are obligatory upon us, and we take steps to actually trim our life to this, we're going to want to pray. So pray, work on the discipline of prayer, and then obey your way into wanting to pray. Establish a dependence upon prayer. Obey your way right into the place where you say, oh God, unless you answer this prayer, I am dead. Third, ask somebody you know to ask you how your commitment to the discipline and devotion of prayer is going. Just say, you know what? Check with me in 3 days because I want to pray. I want to live in fellowship with God, and I want to do that all day long, every day, you know, along the way. But I want to do that in a disciplined way, and in a devoted way, with the right direction. So check with me in 3 days, and check with me a few days later, and keep on checking with me until I tell you in the foreseeable future, okay, you can stop now, and then don't do that. Pray, obey your way into wanting to pray, and ask somebody to make sure they check on you about your prayer. Simple steps, but I got a feeling they probably work.